Well, church, you know what it's starting to feel like around here? No. I didn't mean to have a pause there. Church, you know what it's starting to feel like around here? It's starting to feel like church. Like, yeah, just in the last couple of days, right in that little chapel right over there, we had a men's breakfast, a full house in the morning, and it turned into a birthday party for Tom Austin's dad, because that's what you do when your dad turns 100. You have a big old huge party that fills the room. And then Kathy Linder throws this huge pour and paint kind of extravaganza for the women just to get together and have some fun that night. That was super fun. And then we had a revolution of youth talent right here on this stage on Friday. Huge dessert thing going on over in the chapel. It's just I finished that whole time and was like, it's like church again. Hey, here we go. So I thought there'd be clapping there, but maybe not. There it is. Hey, so we're at church, so let's read the Bible, and let's honor God's word by standing up, please. From John chapter 12, going verses 12 to 19. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard that he had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Amen. You may be seated. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Our author John is quoting the prophet Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and he tells the people of Israel, do not be afraid. Fear is one of the most powerful emotions that humans experience, and every human experiences fear. We all experience fear, and when we don't face our fears, when we don't name them, fear runs our life. Fear governs us entirely. Even Jesus says these words a little bit further down in the story when he's praying in the garden that night. He says this in John 12, chapter 27. He says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Even Jesus, that word there, troubled, can also get translated equally as terrified. So Jesus has this element of fear about the reality that he had to face. He rides into Jerusalem, he prays that night, and he has an element of fear about his reality, about the pain and the loss that is heading his way. And so does each one of us. So does each one of us. Jesus is showing us that we all have fears. If the Son of the Living God is going to have some fear, then so are we. And the best move when we're experiencing fear is to name it and to face it. Just like Jesus is modeling for us there in the garden that night. When we deny our fear, when we pretend we don't have fear, it governs us. Fear has a goal. Fear has a goal, and its goal is to get you to hide. fear's goal is that you would hide and avoid doing the hard thing you know you need to do. Jesus experienced this temptation in the garden. He was troubled. He was tempted by fear to hide and not do the hard thing that he knew he must do. If we go all the way back, this gets filled out, how fear causes us to hide, to the book of Genesis, when humanity took the bait and tried to be like God, tried to take control of all that was, and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Once this happened, God actually pursues Adam and asks humanity the first question that the divine asks of humans, which we would do really well to pay attention to. God's first question that he asks of humanity, where are you? Where are you? When we drop self-reflection, when we don't think it's important to become self-aware, we stay off path like Adam. God is trying to get Adam to do some self-reflection to understand where he is. Where are you? And Adam responds with this. Do you remember in Genesis 3, verse 10, Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Fear's goal is to get you to hide and not do the thing that you know you must do or show the thing you know you must show. Fear wants you to hide. Fear and shame are revealed here right in the beginning. Adam is believing that there is something terribly wrong with himself, that there is something missing, and that if he is seen, he will be rejected. And so in fear, we hide what we think will get us rejected. Or, as the story here today tells us, we try to take control. Or we try to take control. John, one of the close friends of Jesus and one of his 12 disciples, is masterfully unveiling what is actually going on in the story as Jesus is entering Jerusalem for his passion, for the final week of his life, the climax of the story of God bringing heaven to earth and restoring it. You know, as the Pharisees were observing that Jesus was running away with the popular vote, everybody was going after them. The Pharisees said this to one another, again in chapter 12, verse 19, the Pharisees then said to one another, you see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Oh, says the original reader. Oh, I see what's going on. These are people who are used to doing stuff and making life go how they want it to go. Now they feel like they're handcuffed and they can't do anything to make it go how they want it to go. They're used to people turning their attention to them so that they would be seen, so that they would be the important ones. They're used to controlling stuff. And now everybody's going after Jesus and not them. The root of so much of our sin is this desire for control. The root of control is fear. A friend says it like this in, I think, a humorous manner. He says, control freaks like me need to control freaks like you. Control freaks like me need to, okay. The root of so much of our fear, or the root of control, is that we would try and control our scene, try to get a handle on what's going on. Control, of course, is a layered issue. We remember that Paul in Galatians chapter 5 tells us that part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Paul lets us know that, hey, if we're living in the Spirit, we will have some level of self-control. And just imagine the world if tomorrow morning, 8 a.m., every single police officer, every single military personnel, every single person involved in law enforcement at 8 a.m. walked off the job. The world would be in total, complete chaos. At some level, just about every piece of society needs to have some authority exercising some measure of control. Control is a layered issue. Fear and control are layered. Yes, the first half of life, if Paul is encouraging us, is about figuring out self-control. Do you notice how Jesus, when he gave us the Sermon on the Mount and described what heaven looks like on earth, first spoke to the issues of anger and sexuality? He knew that if we didn't get some measure of control over what we can call our primal, then our house won't get built. We all know people deep into their 60s and 70s and maybe 80s that are still dealing with anger, that are still dealing with their sexuality. You just can't build on something that doesn't have those issues at some degree under control. Fear and control is a layered issue, so we must be careful. We must be careful. For if our fears are not named and faced, just like Jesus is showing us to do in the garden and what the Pharisees are showing us what not to do, we do like Adam and we hide. We do like Adam and we hide, believing we cannot face that reality and do what we must do. We cannot show who we are out of fear. We hide. What troubles your soul? What is the fear that wants to govern you? How in the world would you begin to deal with fear? We do as the prophet says. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Scripture knows this and instructs us on this here this morning. We are what we pay attention to. We are what we pay attention to. Look at your king. Look at your king. Look at your king. We are what we pay attention to. And what we pay attention to during any given day, let's call it out, it borders on insanity. Whatever's shiniest, whoever is asking us, why is it so hard to give attention to the things we want to give attention to? We desire to give attention in the right place, but it's so challenging, so difficult to give because fear is such a powerful emotion. It drives us like it drove the Pharisees that day to try and control things. The Pharisees were people who wanted the attention on themselves. They were trying to direct the attention of the people to themselves. It's why they're so upset that everybody is going after Jesus. It's also why Jesus articulates in the Sermon on the Mount in the sixth chapter, don't practice your piety before other people in order to be seen by them, which is what the hypocrites, the Pharisees were doing. Their whole point was so that people would look at them and see how impressive they are and get the attention of the people on themselves, and they're so disappointed that now the attention of the people is going towards Jesus, and so they try more of what is not working in the first place, and they ratchet it up instead of just using manipulative tactics. They move to violence, which is the ultimate measure of control. If we can't control with our words, with the power of who we are, we turn to violence. And church, God, help us when the wrong people get power and use violence to control others. Our world needs to put a stop to it. Do you know why? You ever wonder why babies are given to us so young? Wouldn't it be better if they were about 7? Or maybe college students? They're just crying when it's inconvenient. They're pooping and throwing all up over you. You know why that is? Their goal is to create chaos in the family. It's exactly like the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, God comes and confuses the languages to cause chaos. Babies cause chaos. Tower of Babel is middle of chaos. Why chaos? Because it's one of the only things strong enough to get our attention off of the gluttonous idol of self-absorption. The world over grows up through the natural process of having children. Oh, it's not about me. And chaos reigns, and we're forced to give our attention to other things. The genius psychologist, Viktor Frankl, who survived the Nazi death camps, he spoke about how we're not designed to give so much time and attention thinking about ourselves. It's far healthier, he argued, that we are invested in noble causes and the thoughts of self fade to the background. Scripture shows us that fear has to do with what we look at. We are what we pay attention to. We remember the story of Jesus in the boat with his disciples, and the storm came. Do you know why the storm came? Because storms always come. And the boat was taken on water. You know why the boat was taken on water? Because storms always do damage. And the 12 were panicked. They were panicked. And in their desperation, they turned to Jesus, which is how so much of faith gets started. And that's great. In their desperation, they turned to Jesus. Jesus wakes and says, "Storm, stop." And the storm stops. They did the instinctive, intuitive, normal first choice and had their glare focused on the storm. And so they lived in a panic. And their second choice, they turned and looked at the living God, and everything began to change. "Look," calls out the prophet, "your king is coming. He's sitting on a donkey's colt. Look." Well, the prophet's details within that one little sentence there in Zechariah that John is actually paraphrasing, the details matter. He says he's a king. Kings, of course, call the shots, and so we listen up. And he also is careful to note the animal. The animal is a donkey's colt. A colt is a young donkey. When millions of people are having a specific expectation for how you will occupy the role of king, thinking it will be political, thinking it will be military, so that you will be liberated for Rome, but you're not going to do it, how do you communicate with millions of people? Well, you never try to talk to a crowd. You turn to the powerful language of symbol. You get on a donkey. If you were a king and you were going to ride off to war, you were coming back to war, you would be on a stallion. If you were a king in a time of peace, like this king who Paul eloquently says in Philippians chapter 2, who emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, that's what Jesus is doing, and that's what the colt is representing. He has turned to the powerful language of symbol, of self-emptying, of peace. Yes, the first half of life is about getting some self-control, but the second half of life is about learning to let go of control. The second half of life has so much to do with learning how to let go of control. It's the difference between being willful and trying to shape your whole reality and make people do what you want them to do, and being willing and trusting the truth. You're not steering the ship anyway. You're not steering the ship, but the one who is guiding it is bringing it somewhere good. And we slowly learn to trust that we are not in control. if we don't learn this earlier on, our physical body becomes our instructor and starts to show us, you're not in control. You are not. And we start to accept this truth and surrender control, empty ourselves, as Paul says about Jesus, the living God, who came to bring heaven here to earth. And so losing control, it always feels like, you know you're getting there when it feels like humiliation or some step backwards or some vulnerability that seems beyond you. But it's necessary for a life that is mature, for one that is wise, and one that has meaning. This, my friends, is what a church is all about. It's about people coming together and finding enough courage within one another to name their fears. And with the strength of the group to be able to face some of our fears. Not to pretend that we don't have fears. Jesus fully acknowledged that he had fear and he was able to face it with the strength of his Father. He shows us what to do to show up and not hide. To be the kind of people who are also not trying to gain control, but rather who are saddling up on donkeys, emptying ourselves. It's the kind of place and community that we all really want to live in. I feel like everywhere I go now, there's people wagging fingers about what's wrong with society and young people and what's going on, what they're doing online. I feel like everywhere I go, I'm hearing that. Maybe young people are going crazy online because they don't see very many elders riding donkeys anymore. They haven't experienced an older person coming to them and being able to empty themselves entirely and say, yeah, man, I want to see you fly. Our next generation today, they don't need adults in their life to give them answers to questions that they haven't even asked yet. They need people in their lives who are willing to ride donkeys, who will listen, who will ask the great questions, who will empty themselves just like our Father emptied himself for us, and to build that relationship. Well, who would do that? Who would empty themselves, ride on a donkey instead of a stallion? The prophet tells us, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Some people call me Pastor Bert. Some people call me Reverend. That's when I know they either don't know me or they're joking around. Some people have called me coach, some people have called me teacher, some people have called me friend. There are three who call me dad. Every single time I hear the phrase, hey dad, from one of those three, it settles well in my ears. Even when they send the text, hey dad, it brightens my day. No other three occupy that kind of space in my life, have that kind of access, share that much with me. God had lots of choices about how he would frame the relationship between the Father and the world, and he went with parent-child. Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. Do not be afraid. The prophet is calling out what is most true about us. We are children of the living God who rides the donkey. And since the start, the challenge is always to receive the truth. The truth about our identity, who we are individually, who we are as a group. God responded to Adam, who told you were naked? Who told you, in other words, that there's something missing, that you're something less than, that there is something inadequate, that there is something wrong that you would be rejected for. Who told you that? We almost always can find a way to negatively interpret our lives, that there's something wrong or missing. But the prophet reminds us, you are a child of the King. Brad Pitt played revolutionary Oakland A's baseball coach Billy Bean in the film Moneyball that described the 2002 baseball season, where Billy came in and literally changed how professional baseball is recruited, coached, and played. He did all that within one season, took a losing team, and in the end, they had a 20-game club record winning streak because he did everything differently than how baseball had been played since the start. Everybody considered him a hero, and in fact, even in that year, he was already becoming a legend. But he didn't win the World Series. And so he himself, Billy, felt like a failure. By every measure of success, he was a legend. But he felt like a failure because he didn't win it all. He couldn't accept the truth of who he was. Towards the end of the film, one of his coworkers tries to get through to him and see his life from a different perspective. And this is what happens.
Come with me to the video room. I want to show you something.
No, man, I'm not for film right now.
Come on, seriously. Come on, Billy, come on. The Visalia Oaks and our 240-pound catcher, Jeremy Brown, who, as you know, is scared to run to second base. This was in a game 6 weeks ago. This guy's going to start him off with a fastball. Jeremy's going to take him to deep center. Here's what's really interesting. Because Jeremy's going to do what he never does. He's going to go for it. He's going to round first, and he's going to go for it. Okay? This is all of Jeremy's nightmares coming to life.
Oh, they're laughing at him.
Jeremy's about to find out why. Jeremy's about to realize that the ball went 60 feet over the fence. He hit a home run and didn't even realize it.
He hit a home run and didn't know what he had. Who told you you were naked? What is the fear that is holding you? You do believe that God has a good message for this world. Part of that message is you. You are good for this world. You are good for people. You are good for relationships. Who told you? You are naked. Do not fear, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Amen.